Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Aren't you excited to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
God is so good to us, and Marlene and I are just thrilled to be back for another homecoming here in a place that we consider home. And anytime we can come, obviously, it's a blessing, but as Brother Jonathan was saying, 98 years, that's a wonderful celebration that we have here today. And so we're glad to be part of this homecoming. Some of you know that Marlene and I just returned from a trip. We took a group called In the Steps of Paul, and we were in Turkey and Athens, Greece, and Rome, and a few other places. And you know, I'm not only happy to be here to celebrate homecoming with you, but I know there's going to be some good Georgia cooking. We ate some things, I'm not quite sure what we ate. And I know there's some good cooks here, so we are excited for the spiritual and the physical, and we're just praying that God's blessings will be in this service. Amen. Let me take just a moment and thank you for everything that you have done for our family, especially most recently with my dad. I don't think I have to tell you that my dad loved this church.
Amen.
And you were there for him, and that meant a lot for us. I hope I was able to get cards out to everyone. I tried. But thank you for everything that you've done for both my mom and my dad. They moved here in 1973, and this has been home, you know, since then. And so you just opened your arms way back then and welcomed them into this community. And they did the same back to you. They loved you, and they loved this church. But thank you so very much. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter number 39. And once you find that, flip over just a few pages to the very next book of the Bible, written by the same author, Jeremiah, to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 1. And I was thinking as they were singing some of those songs this morning, really to me, it was a confirmation of what God, I believe, is saying in this service today. And you know, you always hope as a minister when you go somewhere that you can really find what God is wanting to say that day. Everywhere I go, it could be different. Churches are facing different situations. But there are some things that are kind of just common across the whole body of Christ. And I feel like that this is one of those messages that is much needed for the body of Christ in this day. I was reading Beverly's article in the Gospel Messenger about 2:30 this morning. I was up early today and was reading the article that she had written. And it also spoke in some ways to what I believe God is wanting to say to us here today. Let's look first in Jeremiah chapter 39, beginning with verse number 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued after them, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Then notice this. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city. Then turn over to that first chapter of Lamentations, chapter number 1, and look at the 13th verse. It simply says, from above hath he set fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this privilege, this hours to be back at Nicholson, River of Life. We have felt your presence. You're here. You're here to speak to hearts. You're here to change lives. You're here to encourage. You're here to give us the comfort and the victory that we need. And I pray, oh God, that right now that you would just help us all to hear what you want to say to us in this service. Be honored, be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The scripture that I read to you initially from Jeremiah 39 contains a portion of a story on the occasion when Nebuchadnezzar had brought his army from Babylon, and they had surrounded and they had laid siege to Jerusalem for 18 months. You really need to understand the magnitude of what's happening here to fully appreciate what is said later. I mean, can you imagine being in a city that there's no way you can go out? There's no one who can come in. You're cut off from the rest of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing this deliberately. He knows that if he can leave them in siege for a long enough period of time, then it will be easier for him to conquer them. So after a year and a half feeling like that the people inside the city are so weak that they can no longer defend themselves, he decides to break into the city. When the king sees what Nebuchadnezzar is about to do, he calls at least a portion of his family, some of the nobles of Judah, and they flee, hoping that they can survive, maybe to regroup and fight another day. But as you saw in the scripture that I read to you, Nebuchadnezzar's army caught up with them in the plains of Jericho, and what they did next was a horrible thing. The Bible said that they brought the nobles of Judah, stood them in front of Zedekiah, and they killed the nobles of Judah as the king walked on, powerless to do anything. The Bible says that they brought his own sons and stood them before the king as well, and they slew his own sons. Can you imagine the horror of that? And then to maybe make things a little worse, they gouged out the eyes of King Zedekiah. That means that the last image that was permanently burned into the eyes and to the mind of Zedekiah was as he stood there helpless as he watched his own sons being put to death. The Babylonian army then turns and goes back to Jerusalem. It's when they get back to Jerusalem that they burned the homes of the people. They burned down the palace. They destroyed Solomon's temple. It was here that the Ark of the Covenant goes missing. We still don't know where it's at. They even went so far as to tear down the walls of that city. They were doing everything that they could to obliterate the heritage of that city. They wanted to just wipe Jerusalem from off of the face of the earth. To add insult to injury, they then put those who had survived the fighting in chains and they carried them into Babylonian captivity. To say that it was a bad day is an understatement. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever had a day when it looked like that everything that could go wrong has gone wrong? I mean, you know, you wish you could just get a do-over, go back, maybe go to bed, get up, and everything just be better than it was. I think that most of us that have lived for any length of time know what it's like to have a bad day. The children of Israel were experiencing one of the most horrific days in the history of their nation. And you can only imagine how these that had survived, these that had been put in chains, these that were being led into captivity, Jeremiah, the prophet, was among them. You can only imagine how they felt when I feel like that they turned back on several occasions looking at their beloved city and they saw the flames consuming and destroying everything that was precious to them. You need to understand the horror. You need to understand the magnitude of the destructive fires in Jeremiah chapter number 39 before you can fully appreciate what Jeremiah said in chapter number 1 of the book of Lamentations. I want to approach this message today from a very simple perspective. I want to suggest to you that as children of God, that we live every day of our life living between two fires. There's the fire from without, and there's the fire from within. I would also submit to you that there's no way that we can survive the fires from without unless we tend to, or if we don't take care of the fire on the inside. If we allow the fire on the inside to become nothing more than a faint flicker, if we allow that fire to barely burn, then we will be so overwhelmed by the things and the pressures of this world that we will be bound in chains just as surely as those captives were that were being carried into Babylon. The devil loves to do that to people, not just those that are living in sin, but he gets particular delight in doing that to God's people. He gets particular delight in overwhelming us with everything without, so much so that we don't take care of what's on the inside. We live every day of our life between two fires, the fires from without and the fires from within. When you stop and think about it, every day we live with many things happening around us that are totally beyond our control. As I glance over this congregation today, there's a lot of us here that remember very vividly where we were on the early morning hours, September the 11th, 2001. I had gone to my office when I received a phone call telling me about some things that didn't seem normal at all. And so I went out to the house and turned on the television set just in time to see the second plane crash into the World Trade Center. And I, along with everybody else, knew that something unheard of was happening. And not only was America plunged into a type of war, but the world itself, we were facing a terroristic threat that we had never seen anything quite like it before. It started out, apparently, as just another day, but before the sun set that afternoon, the fires were bringing about their destructive work. I remember the day after Christmas, 2004, Israel and his family had come down to spend a little time with us there in Griffin, and I'd gotten up early that morning and turned on the news, and I heard about a massive earthquake that had sent a tsunami raging across the waters of the Indian Ocean. And by the time those waters had subsided, more than 280,000 people had been swept out into eternity. There's no power known to man that can stop the force of a tornado. You know, we are in that time of year now where you never know when one's going to come. It can just kind of drop out of the sky. Conditions may be right, but our technology does not give us the ability to know where it's coming from, where it's going to touch down, if it's just going to keep going. I was in Florida a few weeks ago. For those people down there, it's more the concern with hurricanes. They can see that thing when it leaves the African coast. They can track it all the way across the Atlantic and the Caribbean, and they can estimate where it's going to come ashore, sometimes pretty close, sometimes not at all. But the fact of the matter is in this case, even though they can see it coming, man has no power to stop that hurricane. Man has no power to turn it and cause it to take another course. There's forces beyond our control. The stock market that seems to govern all of our lives today, up one day, down the next, and you have no control over it. We're just at the whims of some unknown force that's making it good one day and bad the next day. And you can add a lot of other things to this. What I'm trying to say is this. We never know what the dawning of a new day is going to bring. And because of that, there is a fear that has gripped the hearts of people unlike anything I think that I've witnessed in my lifetime. And it's all a result of these two fires. There's a fire that's burning on the outside. There's a fire that's burning all around us that its sole intent is to destroy us and to cripple us and to just prevent us from being the victorious and overcoming Christians that God wants us to be. We live between the two fires, the fire from without and the fire from within. I wonder sometimes if we don't spend too much time focusing on the fire from without. Now, I'm not saying that we should ignore those issues because they present very real issues that need to be addressed. In hindsight, I am very much convinced that the church in the 1960s failed to stand up like we should have when one infidel woman somehow got enough support to take prayer and Bible reading for the most part out of our schools. And now here we are these many years later, and our schools have become a war zone because we tried to remove God out of our schools. We tried to remove God from the lives of our young people, and we're paying a terrible penalty for not putting God in his right place. I believe that the church in the 1970s also failed when we stood and when we did not stand up against a piece of legislation known as Roe versus Wade. And in the years that have passed since then, more than 60 million babies have not been even given a chance to live. Now, you talk to most anybody in any part of the world, and they will credit Adolf Hitler with the start and the tragedies of World War II, what a madman he was. But do you realize that there were less people killed in World War II all over the world than America has killed babies, innocent babies in America? You talk about blood on Adolf Hitler's hands. I want to tell you, America's got blood on its hands as well. The church should have stood up. I still believe that if the church could have somehow come together in both of those cases, that there would have been something different that happened back in those days. Today, the issues that seem to be at the forefront of what we are fighting against is the homosexual issue, the same-sex issue. We're actually ordaining homosexuals into the ministry now. We're actually endorsing same-sex marriages within the church, not just in the community, but in the church. Now, we've got another issue, this transgender issue. Do you realize we don't even know which bathroom to go in anymore? I mean, we're living in a sad day. I mean, who would have ever thought that some of these things would happen the way that they're happening? Technology is bringing the filth and the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah into our homes. And God help us. There's a lot of people that are being destroyed by these things. The fact of the matter is that there's a lot of things happening all around us. Fires are burning all around us. But what I want you to understand here today is that regardless of what's happening on the outside, we must make sure that we keep the fire on the inside burning brighter than the fire on the outside. There is absolutely no power for that. There's no fire on the outside that can destroy me if I make sure that the fire on the inside is brighter than the fire on the outside. We live between these two fires, the fire from without and the fire from within. The prophet Jeremiah was called to preach a hard message at a difficult point in the history of the children of Israel. But when you go back and you read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, this is what happened. Jeremiah looked all around him and he saw wickedness everywhere. He looked around and he saw people that were worshiping false gods. Not only was his message needed, but his message was right on target. But the tragedy, the irony of the book of Jeremiah is that nobody seemed to listen to what Jeremiah had to say. I mean, nobody, if you go back into Jeremiah chapter 38, you'll find where Jeremiah plainly warned the king what was about to happen, but the king did not heed his advice. It seems to me like that the days of Jeremiah were very contemporary with the world that we live in today. We're living in a day when people need to hear the truth. We're living in a day when people need to hear the alarm being sounded, the warnings need to go forth. And yet, just like Jeremiah's day, we're living at a time when most people don't want to hear the truth. Just like the Bible says, they would rather believe a lie and be damned than to believe the truth and be set free. Now, just because these things are happening, what are we supposed to do? Does that mean that we succumb to the pressures around us? Does that mean that we just throw up our hands in despair? Do we become silent with the message of repentance? Not hardly. Why? Because souls are hanging in the balance. And if we're going to overcome, then we must make sure that the fire from the inside is burning brighter than the fires on the outside. In my text, the fires had done their destructive work. Jerusalem had been burned. Their homes were gone. The temple was destroyed. But in the midst of everything that was happening, especially in the life of the prophet Jeremiah, something happened. And you read it there in Lamentations chapter 1 when he said, "But from above, God has sent a fire into my bones." Most of us are more familiar with a passage of scripture similar to the one in Lamentations chapter number 1. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 20. And most people are more familiar with that. In fact, I want you to just make yourself a mental note. When you get home today, read Jeremiah chapter 20. When you read Jeremiah chapter 20, one of the things that you seldom hear preachers talk about is the condition that Jeremiah had gotten into. Jeremiah is at a place where he's ready to give up. Jeremiah is at a place where he's just overcome with despondency and despair. It looks like he's not doing any good. It looks like he's fighting a losing battle. Nobody is listening to him. I mean, when you read this, he sees everything that's going on around him. And Jeremiah literally reaches the place where he's ready to give up. In fact, you find when you read that 20th chapter that he's ready to abandon the call of God in his life. But when you get down to verse number 9, it even gets worse than that. Because Jeremiah reaches the place that he doesn't even want to mention the name of God anymore. Now here we are talking about one of the major prophets of the Bible, a great man of God, had a lot of courage, and yet Jeremiah, in the first part of verse 9, is ready to just give it all up, walk away from everything, abandon the call of God in his life. He doesn't even want to mention God's name anymore. That's a pretty serious place for anybody to be. But something happened about halfway through verse 9, because the prophet goes on to say, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." What happened? The fire on the inside had prevailed against the fire on the outside. There was something that got stirred up in the heart of his despondency. There was something that he was able to dig down deep and get a hold of. There was something that transformed the prophet Jeremiah. And in spite of everything that was happening all around him, however horrible it may have been, there was something on the inside that just stood up tall, firm, and bold and said, "There's a fire burning in my bones, and I think I'll just keep on doing what God's called me to do."
Amen.
The fire from within had overcome the fire from without. There's a question that everybody here needs to ask themselves today, including me. And that question is simply this: which fire is getting the most of my attention? Which fire is getting the most of my attention? Is it the fire on the outside, or is it the fire on the inside? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you study that chapter in the strictest sense of the word, it is talking about the last days. It's talking about things that are somewhere just in front of us. How far, we don't know. But it's talking about things that's going to happen before the Lord comes back. It's talking about a time when everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Talking about some drastic times. But I think that we do a disservice or an injustice to that verse if we don't apply a spiritual application to us right now. I would suggest to you that God wants to do something to me, for me, right now. Not just something out yonder in the future, but right now, God wants to do something for me right now. God wants to consume me right now. God wants to set a fire burning inside of me right now. God wants to burn out those things that shouldn't be in me right now. He wants my passions and my desires to be so consumed with him that I am able to overcome. He wants to ignite that fire, that holy fire, on the inside of all of his people. And he wants to do that here today. Throughout history, there have always been defining moments that people look back to. Let me mention a couple. You personalize these for yourself. You have known my mom and dad for a long time. You know I grew up in as godly a home as you'll ever find. But I didn't become a Christian until I was a teenager. And I remember that night, I was at youth camp. Brother Jonathan was talking about encouraging the young people here to go to youth camp. It was at youth camp when my life changed. I had been in service that night, gotten out of the service when everything was dismissed, and actually had gone to bed. You know, I guess inside I thought, well, I've run away one more day. You know, I've gotten away one more day. But about 1 o'clock that morning, I found myself getting out of bed, putting my clothes on, going back out to that tabernacle, and kneeling in some sawdust shavings, 1 o'clock in the morning, and accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I will tell you, everything about my life changed on that July night. It defines who I am. It defines what I've done for the last 49 years. Everything about my life changed. It was a defining moment in my life. It was March 27, 1972, over here in the other sanctuary, that I was standing up close to the front door when the most beautiful girl that I've ever seen in my life walked in the church. I had no idea who she was, but I turned immediately and told Mike, one day I'm going to marry that girl. And a few months later, I did. And for 47 years, our life has been spent in ministry doing what God has called us to do. It was a defining moment in my life, in our lives together. You have memories like that. You can look back, I hope you can, at things that have just absolutely changed your life. And from that point forward, you were not who you used to be. Something happened on the inside. A fire began to burn on the inside that has caused you, however many years ago it may have been, has caused you to continue to serve and obey God up until this present time. We all have such divine moments. Well, let's go back about 2,000 years. There was a man by the name of John the Baptist that was down on the banks of the Jordan River, and he was preaching repentance, and he was baptizing those and got right with God. And one day in his sermon, a part of his message went like this: I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I doubt if John understood what he said that day. Probably nobody else in the congregation fully understood what he said that day. But can I tell you, that wasn't long after that, John looked up and saw a man walking in his direction. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And can I tell you that beginning right then, a fire began to burn in Jerusalem. It began to burn in Judea and Galilee. That fire began to spread all over the world after the day of Pentecost. And back in 1921, a portion of that fire set down in Nicholson, Georgia, and it began to burn in the hearts and souls of men and women. And as a result, you and I are here in this place today. Can I tell you, God still wants to cause a fire to burn. He wants that fire to burn in your soul and my soul until the day when the Lord shall come again. We have a responsibility to this generation and to the generations that will come after us. We must make sure the fire on the inside is greater than the fire on the outside.
Amen.
I thought about how often fire is used in the Bible as a symbol of the presence of God. In Genesis chapter 15, when God sealed his covenant with Abraham, Abraham in a vision saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and he felt an overwhelming presence of a holy and a righteous God. It was in Exodus chapter number 9 as God is in the process of delivering his people from Egyptian bondage that one of the plagues involved hail mingled with fire. Can I tell you, when God sends fire and ice at the same time, you better set up and take notice of what's going on. But one of the most unique stories, I think, in the scripture found in 2 Kings chapter number 1, it's the story of an occasion when the prophet Elijah had a confrontation with the king of Judah. This king of Judah hated the prophet. He was hoping that he could somehow kill him, get rid of him. He didn't like what Elijah was telling him. And so one day, word comes to his palace that Elijah's sitting on a hill not so far outside the city. So the king calls some of his army together, and they go out, and they surround the hill. And sure enough, on top of the mountain there sits the prophet Elijah. Well, the king called a captain and 50 of his men, and he sends them up to the top of the mountain with instructions to arrest Elijah, kill him if you have to, just bring him down here. And so this captain and 50 men begin their climb to the mountain, and when they get close to where the prophet Elijah is, the Bible said that fire fell from heaven and consumed all of them. Well, back down in the valley, the king called a second captain and 50 more men, sent them up with the same directions. And when they get up there, they look and they see the prophet Elijah sitting there and 51 dead men over here. And before they could get real close to the prophet, God sent fire from heaven and killed them as well. Well, back down in the valley, the king called captain number 3. How would you like to have been captain number 3? How would you like to have been among that number 50 that's going to go with the third captain up to the top of the mountain? They climb that mountain, they get up there close to where the prophet is, and look over here to their right, and there's 51 dead men. Look over here to their left, and there's 51 dead men. And you can almost hear the exasperation, the fear, and the anxiety as Captain Number 3 screams out at the prophet Elijah. He said, "Elijah, tell your God to hold his fire." Can I tell you that we're living in a time when we have told God to hold the fire too often? It's not time for God to hold his fire. It's time for God to pour out his fire. It's time for God to rain his fire down upon his people in holiness and righteousness. No, we don't need for God to hold his fire. We need for God to send the fire. And when God comes on the scene, he burns up our sin. When God comes on the scene, he burns up our carnality. When God comes on the scene, he burns out our pride. When the prophet Isaiah found himself in the presence of the Holy God, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And when God saw the brokenness of the prophet, the Bible said that he dispatched a heavenly messenger with a live coal off of heaven's altar, touched the lips of the prophet, took away his iniquity, and purged him of his sin. Can I tell you, God's fire brings purity, and we need a good dose of purity in the church today. When the fire of God begins to pour in the church today, like it did in Acts chapter 2, I still think that the church will shake under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, send the fire just now.
Amen.
We need for that fire to burn. When the fire of God is burning in our hearts, it will keep us looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. When that fire is burning on the inside of us, we will remember that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through this world, and maybe we won't drive our tent pegs too deep in the sod of this sinful world. When the fire of God is burning like it ought to, it will keep us from sitting under a juniper tree having a pity party and thinking that we're the only ones that God has got left. When the fire of God is burning in our heart like it should, then maybe we can pull that old song out of the hymnal that says, "I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I just feel like traveling on."
Amen.
The fires from without had done their work in Jeremiah's day. And I don't have to tell you that the fires are bringing so much destruction in our day as well. But the fire from within caused a prophet to prevail against everything that was outside. And I want to tell you, that same fire will do the same for us today.
Yeah.
I was born in the country. Most of you, I think, were born in the country. So all of my life I have heard this expression: "I'll start it, I want audience participation, you finish it out." But all my life I have heard this saying: the best way to fight fire is
with fire.
You got it. The fire on the inside can overcome the fire on the outside. We just got to make sure that we tend to, that we take care of the fire on the inside. That we don't become so overwhelmed and so discouraged that we allow everything happening out yonder that we, in most cases, have absolutely no control over. And yet, sometimes we focus all of our attention on those things, when we should lift up our eyes toward the heavens from whence cometh our help. We should focus more on the good things of God. We should dig more into his word. Turn off the news for a while. You know, if there's ever been a day that passage of scripture, "Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely," if there's ever been a time when that applied to the news, turn the news off, start reading your Bible, start thinking about God, and get a fire burning on the inside. God's going to take care of all that mess out yonder one day. Don't you worry about that. God just wants us to be triumphant while we're here and to make a difference in this world. God, help us to stand in this generation and be what we need to be.
Amen.
I pray that every one of us will be able, when people look at us and say, "You know, there's a fire burning in that person. There's a fire that's inside of them that's greater than the fire that's outside. That's what God wants to do. He wants to help you today. He wants to break every chain. He wants you to know that you can have peace and joy and comfort in the Holy Ghost. He wants you to know that it doesn't matter how bad your day may have gone. At the end of the day, he's still God.
Amen.
And one of these days, heaven's going to have a homecoming.
Hallelujah.
And I want to be there at that
one.
Yes. I want to be among that number when God brings his people from all ages, all cultures, all countries together. And we sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
What a day that's going to be. Can I tell you that if we miss that one, we missed it all.
Yeah.
The fires from without, the fires from within. We live between those two fires. I close with this question. Which fire is giving the most of your attention? Which fire is giving the most of your attention?